Week we started in the second chapter of John where he turned the water into wine. The four gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, record about three dozen of the miracles of Jesus. For my second message, I have prayerfully chosen one that involves both physical and spiritual healing. I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. We'll be today in chapter 2. I'll be reading for you verses 1 through 12. Again, the second chapter of Mark, reading verses 1 through 12. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. His home had shifted now from Nazareth to Capernaum. It says in verse 2, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This particular miracle is also found in Matthew chapter 9 as well as Luke chapter 5. And Luke shares a very interesting detail that the other accounts do not. Again, in Luke chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick." I want to remind you that what Jesus did while on this earth, the miracles that he performed, the broken bodies that he made whole, the demons that he cast out, he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter proclaimed to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." Perhaps you have asked the question, does the Lord still heal today? The clear answer in the Bible is yes. Yet the greatest miracles are not physical ones or material ones. The greatest miracles are spiritual ones. With that being said, you should not doubt your salvation because more people are not saved. And you should not doubt God's ability to heal because more people are not healed. Just as there are different kinds of miracles, and we'll see that throughout this series this summer, there are different kinds of faith. There is saving faith. There is healing faith. The Bible speaks of little faith, great faith, and even the Bible talks about the gift of faith. Though not labeled as such, I see in our text what I would like to call breakthrough faith. I want to speak to you this morning about breakthrough faith. Perhaps you need, or you know someone who needs a spiritual, a physical, a financial, a relational breakthrough in their lives. And today we're going to explore together this breakthrough faith that we see in our text. The first characteristic that I see here is that breakthrough faith takes God at His word. We see that in the first three verses. Now, you need to know that paralytics in that day were outcasts. This is still true in many places in the world today, especially in third world countries. It's not unusual to see paralytics lining the streets, begging for money. Then and now, theirs was a hand-to-mouth existence. This man was really blessed to live in the hometown, at least the new hometown of Jesus, Capernaum. Now, we know that Jesus was gone a lot. He was not back in Capernaum a lot, but word got out that he was back in town. No doubt Capernaum was filled with stories about his exploits. Verse 2 tells us that many had gathered to hear Jesus speak. What would have likely have been a small house, a matter of fact, one of the largest homes uncovered in Capernaum, maybe could have got 50 people packed in the house. So even if it was the largest house, it would have been about 50 people. And then outside the home, it was also packed with people. So the crowd overflowed into the streets. And when the friends of this paralyzed man came with him, there was no room left. As they approached, they couldn't see Jesus. Perhaps they could not even hear Jesus speak. Now, verse 2 also says that Jesus preached the word to them. You know, sometimes Christians can separate the proclamation of the word with the working of the supernatural or of miracles. And I've even heard some people boast about this. Not so in the ministry of Jesus. In the ministry of Jesus, there was preaching and there was teaching and there was the supernatural. There was the working of miracles. We also see this in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. There was the preaching of the word, but that preaching was verified with signs and wonders. My friend, preaching and teaching and signs and wonders should go hand in hand. Focus with me for a moment on verse 3. Some men came to him, to Jesus, with a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Now, first of all, it says some men came and says four of them. So this is really an indication to us that there were more than four friends that came to Jesus. This man had perhaps a group of friends. Four of them were carrying them to Jesus. It's noteworthy that this man had friends. This man who had suffered much, but yet he had not become bitter. Did you know bitter people typically don't have a lot of friends? Very few people really want to be around bitter people. Nasty people don't get carried around voluntarily, especially at that time. A saying I really like is this: what happens in you is more important than what happens to you. What's happening inside of you is more than what's happening to you externally. If you've been through or going, or right now are going through a difficult time, whatever that may be, I challenge you to refuse to become bitter. I once heard that bitterness is like drinking poison yourself and then watching for the other person to die. It just doesn't happen. Bitterness is something that will destroy you. My friend Pastor John King from Peoria has spoken here at Faith Church on a number of occasions down through the years, and occasionally he posts a devotional thought. And a while back he posted this on his Facebook account. It was so good that I wrote it down. As a matter of fact, I even wrote it in the fly cover of my Bible. He said, "When Jesus hurt the most, he gave the most. Don't let your hurt take you into isolation. Give yourself away." This man refused to become bitter. This man had a network of friends. This man had so many friends, they were willing to carry him and take him to Jesus. Before we move on, let me ask you, what are you doing to get your family and your friends to Jesus? If they were to stand before God, could they testify that you gave them a clear witness of the good news of Jesus Christ? the friends of this paralyzed man believed Jesus could heal their friend. Breakthrough faith takes God at His word. Now, before we move on, I want you to understand, and we'll see it in just a moment, that the faith that was commended was not so much of the man, of the paralyzed man, it was the faith of his friend. It was their breakthrough faith, their belief that Jesus could heal this man. And so sometimes we may have a little problem mustering up faith for ourselves, but come alongside someone else who needs breakthrough faith and exhibit that and believe for them. And there will be those who will come alongside you during your hour who can exhibit that kind of faith for you. So breakthrough faith takes God at His word. The second thing I want you to see is in verses 4 through verse 10, and that is breakthrough faith overcomes obstacles. Listen, you don't need faith if there are no obstacles. That's why you need faith. And so breakthrough faith overcomes obstacles. And obstacles come in all shapes and sizes, but I see three obstacles here that I want to highlight for you that these friends of the paralytic man had to overcome. There was first the obstacle of access. They could not, at least initially, they could not get him to Jesus. Let's face it, a number of people would have just turned around at this point. Well, we'll wait till later. We'll wait until Jesus is back in town again. So there was this obstacle of access. The second obstacle that I see is the obstacle of sin. The obstacle of sin. You know, it's not a word we talk about very much in our culture anymore, but there was this obstacle of sin, and it's noteworthy that Jesus dealt with this man's sin before he healed his body. And the third obstacle that we see here, and my friend, this is almost always present when you need a miracle from the Lord, and that is the obstacle of doubt. And the source of the doubt was not from sinners standing around or sinners who had penetrated into the crowd, at least known sinners. The obstacle here of doubt was from the religious leaders, the very people that should have been there bolstering this man's faith. Verse 5 tells us, when Jesus saw their faith, not when Jesus saw his faith, but when Jesus saw their faith. Now, what is faith? The best biblical definition of faith is found in the first verse of Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the clearest biblical definition that we have of faith. And often in the miracles of the Bible, and specifically in the miracles done by Jesus, faith was the condition that Jesus was looking for. And when he saw it, when it was present, he commended it before he did the miraculous. Time and time again, Jesus singled out faith, and he did it here. Now, interesting enough, in Mark chapter 6, just a couple chapters over, where Jesus returned to the village where he had spent most of his life, of Nazareth, it says of the people there who came out to see him, in verse 5 and 6, he could not do many miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And listen to verse 6. He was amazed at their lack of faith, not their faith, but in his hometown where he had spent most of his life, he was amazed at their lack of faith. You know, just as lack of faith hindered the working of miracles in Nazareth, so unbelief in the church hinders the working of his power today. When Jesus saw their faith, Jesus sees faith. He sees lack of faith. What does your faith look like to Jesus? when he looks upon your faith, what does your faith look like to him? Is your faith something that is strong? Is something that is vibrant? Is your faith one that believes God can do anything? Is your faith the one that encourages and strengthens those around you? What does your faith look like to Jesus? Or is it weak? Is it anemic? Is it, well, I hope God can, or maybe God can? What kind of people do you look for to pray for you when you have a need? I bet you look for those who have a strong and a vibrant faith. The breakthrough faith of this man's friends led to his salvation and his healing. Truly a testimony to what we read in Psalm chapter 103, where David said, God forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. What took place in this miracle is really a testimony to those words of David. Unable to get to Jesus, this obstacle of access, they did not stop there. They found a staircase or a ladder probably on the back of the home there. And it would have taken some effort, but it would not have been too difficult to get to the roof and to make an opening. The sloping flat roof in that day consisted of some wooden crossbars with a matting of reeds, palm branches, and then dried mud. So it would have taken some effort to get the man up there. It would have taken some effort to dig through and make a large enough hole for this man. Think of what it must have been like in the house. Jesus is there, the house is full, and all of a sudden all this stuff starts falling from the ground, and all of a sudden some light shines through, and it gets bigger and it gets bigger, and the ladies are probably trying to get some of the mud out of their hair, and you know, what's going on here? And all of a sudden this man is lowered into the presence of Jesus. And when he was lowered, the greatest miracle took place at that point. The greatest miracle. Jesus said to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I've heard people say, "I've never seen a miracle," and I say, "Are you saved? Are you saved?" I mean, if that's the only miracle you ever experience in your life, that's enough to give God thanks for all of eternity. That's the only miracle that sends the angels of heaven into rejoicing, the miracle of salvation. But as we will see, Jesus wasn't done quite yet. Sandwiched between the two miracles here, the spiritual miracle and the physical miracle, we witness the doubt of the religious leaders. It doesn't say, interestingly enough, and even in the other corresponding passages in the other Gospels, it doesn't say they spoke their doubt. Their very presence communicated doubt. And Jesus knew their thoughts and of the religious leaders. And even though they weren't verbally expressed, he knew exactly what they were thinking. Isn't it sobering to know that God knows your thoughts and mine? He knows exactly what you're thinking. He reads them from afar. Turn with me over to Psalm chapter 139. The first two verses and the last two verses of this psalm speaks to that. David wrote, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar." And then drop down to the last two verses in this chapter. David writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What the religious leaders were thinking, Jesus exposed, and then he literally begins to debate with their thoughts. Now, it's interesting, they did not deny what Jesus had said was true. They knew Jesus had read their mail, so to speak. But which is to say, and Jesus responded in verse 9, "Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" Now, obviously, there's very little external evidence that a person has experienced forgiveness and experienced new birth. Matter of fact, we can be deceived by what we see. In my first pastorate, there were two individuals that we were praying for. One was the son of a man in the church who was dealing with huge addictions in his life. The other was one of our neighbors who lived sort of way back behind the church in a mobile home at that time. And we had tried to reach out to him and the lady that he was living with, and both of them visited in just a short period of time. And I remember the guy's son we had been praying for with all these addiction. He came forward weeping and crying, and his face hit the altar, and people were rejoicing and praying for him, and there was tears and there was joy and all of that. And he left really to prove he was not changed. He had had a very emotional encounter. Of course, I can't see into his heart. He passed away some years after that. And then one day, I remember the guy we had been praying for. He came, and he slipped on the back row. And I gave the invitation. He lifted his hand. I invited him to come forward, and he came forward. Almost very matter-of-factly, you know. And there were no tears. There was no outward demonstration, the emotions, the bells, the whistles, none of that was there. But he prayed a very simple prayer, and when he left, I thought, I don't think he got it. You know, I'd be surprised if this sticks. Well, guess what? It did. It did. And, you know, sometimes we're looking for that, but that's not an evidence. Jesus saying your sins are forgiven, how do you gauge that? What kind of dipstick do you have to check on if a person's sins have been forgiven? So there was nothing. The man was still on the mat, but Jesus said, or to say, take up your mat and walk. That would be clear to everyone. Everyone could see that. That would be evidence. And so what happened to this man was clear to everyone. I want you to understand that faith is a vital key to the miraculous. You know, the primary, but not the only way that the Lord heals today is found over in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, beginning with verse 14, James, the half-brother of Jesus, the pastor, the leader, sort of the bishop, so to speak, of the church in Jerusalem, the headquarters church, he wrote this: is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Notice the prayer of the elders is to be offered in faith. They are the ones praying. They're the ones that are calling out to God for you, and there should be that level of faith. And faith is the opposite of doubt. Faith believes that God can. Doubt says he can't or he won't. So where does this kind of faith come from? Romans 10:17 tells us, now then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where our faith is strengthened. That's where our faith is bolstered. It's through God's word. So breakthrough faith takes God at his word. And so if you're believing the Lord for a breakthrough in your life, or you're believing the Lord for a breakthrough for someone else, take God at his word. Stand upon his word. And then breakthrough faith overcomes obstacles. Anytime you're believing God for something, anytime, there will always be obstacles that will be in your way. And it's times such as that that we must just press in to God, standing clearly upon his promises. And then in the last part of verse 10 through verse 12, we see another characteristic of breakthrough faith, and that is breakthrough faith involves action. We've already looked at the action of the paralyzed man's friends. Now let's look at what he did. Jesus pronounced the man forgiven, but forgiveness cannot be seen. Yet due to the external affliction of this man, if he was healed, everyone would be able to see that. In the last part of verse 10, it says, so Jesus said to the man, in verse 11, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And I want to push the pause button for just a moment. And in Mark 1, we know that Jesus had been in Capernaum just a short time earlier. Now, where was this man at that time? Was he present? Could he not get to the crowd? Was there something that made it impossible for him to get to Jesus? Maybe he did not know. We don't know. What we do know is this. God always brings deliverance at just the right time. At just the right time. It's usually not on our timetable. We want deliverance just like that. You know, we can even put a deadline. God, we must have deliverance by this particular date. And but I want you to understand that God brings deliverance. When you are exercising breakthrough faith, God will bring deliverance at just the right time. It will be His time. Is it sometimes instantaneous? Yes, it is. More often than not, there is some time of waiting. There is some delay. One of my favorite verses about God's deliverance is found in 1 Corinthians, or rather 2 Corinthians, in the first chapter and verse 10. If you're not familiar with 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul gives a lot of attention to some of the difficulties, some of the adversities, the persecutions, all of these things that he went through while he was advancing the kingdom of God. And I had someone who was trying to convince me one time that Christians never going to go through any difficult times, never any adversity and this type of thing. And I said, then you just need to take the book of 2 Corinthians and cut it out and tear it up. Because it's very clear that sometimes we do face difficulties. We do face some trials. And this is what Paul says there in 2 Corinthians. He said this. He says, He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. Paul writes about past deliverance. As he looks over his past, he says he has delivered us. He expresses his faith in present deliverance. He will deliver us again. And then he declares faith in future deliverance when he says he will continue to deliver us. Now, just the verses before, the verse or two before this, in verse 8, he writes, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And then we have this great declaration of God's deliverance. Again, this man experienced a double miracle. He experienced spiritual rebirth and divine healing. The use of his legs was restored. His pardon was sealed by power. Why did Jesus tell this man to pick up his mat? You know, the mat was likely just a bag filled with straw. You know, I think of a bean bag, probably not shaped like that, but probably something that he just sort of carried around and he laid on. You know, I believe that Jesus wanted the sign of this man's sickness to become the sign of his cure. So all of a sudden he picked up this mat. The mat that had one person describes it this way: the bed had borne the man, and now the man was bearing the bed. And so this was just a sign of what the Lord had done for him. My friends, you need to understand that breakthrough faith that leads to miracles is going to require action on your part. It's not a matter of just praying and sitting back and doing nothing. It's not a matter of just waiting upon the Lord. Now, waiting is a good thing, but oftentimes in Scripture, the word waiting means active waiting upon the Lord. We saw it last week when Jesus turned the water into wine. Jesus did not fill the jugs with water, did he? The servants did that. Jesus was not there to dip into it and take it to the master of the banquet, did he? Someone else did that. And somewhere in that process, that water was changed into wine. But there was someone that had to do something. In the book of James, it says this. In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by works, is dead. Now, James has a way of getting right to the core of things, doesn't he? He has a way of being very, very spiritually blunt, so to speak. Faith without works is dead. As we close, I want you to see what happens next. Look at verse 12 with me. He said he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." In Mark chapter 1, they were amazed at the teaching of Jesus. Why? Because he taught with authority, not like the teachers of the law. Now they're amazed at his miracles. I believe sadly missing from the Lord's church today, especially in the West, is amazement. It's amazement. While salvation is the greatest miracle, it's not the only miracle. Every year or two, I share with you one of my favorite A.W. Tozier quotes. If you're not familiar with A.W. Tozier, you can Google him. Not right now. Don't Google right now, but you'll Google A.W. Tozier, a great writer and author. I read it often myself. Matter of fact, it's one that I have in most of my Bibles. You will find this particular quote written there. And the reason I read it often myself and share it with you at least every year or so is simply because my need is oftentimes not that I need to be informed. I mean, we live in a huge information age, a huge information age. I've discovered spiritually I don't need to be informed as much as I need to be reminded. You found that to be true? You need to be reminded? And this is what A.W. Tozier wrote. Anything God has ever done, he can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. And anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. Let me read that for you again. Anything God has ever done, he can do now. Anything God has done anywhere, he can do here. Anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. Do you need a breakthrough in your life? Breakthrough faith takes God at his word. Breakthrough faith overcomes obstacles, and my friend, there will indeed be obstacles. And then breakthrough faith, it involves action. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you.